And beginning at verse 12, the Bible says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank you tonight, Lord, for this opportunity to have the Vacation Bible School, opportunity to have this service, opportunity to be together as brothers and sisters in Christ, opportunity to sing and praise you and give to the work of the ministry and hear from the Word of God. I pray now, my Lord, that you might, by your Holy Spirit, open the lips of your servant to speak and the heart of your people to receive your word. And Father, you might do your work in us and then do your work through us for your glory and for your honor. I pray you'd magnify yourself, glorify your Son, edify your people, and save the lost. And we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. James has often been called the epistle of practical Christian living. In chapter 1, the Holy Spirit hones in on the subject of temptations. Now, there are different kinds of temptations. Number one, there's temptation. The word means putting to proof, assaying, as in gold or silver, to see the content of it. It means trials with beneficial purposes and effects. But the second meaning of, or use of the word temptations is also a solicitation to evil or to seduce unto wickedness. Now, God uses the first, the putting to proof, the assaying, the trials with beneficial purposes and effect, to teach us and to build us. But Satan uses the second to discredit us and cause us to fall. That is, that solicitation to evil. Now, this sense of testing and teaching and trying is used in verse 2. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations," diverse testings. You know, sometimes you're in life and those circumstances and situations come and test your faith, and they build your faith. In verse 12, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptations, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Again, you're enduring those troubling, trying times in life by faith. The second sense of seducing and sin is used in verse 13. "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed." Verse 3 gives the sense of the temptation of verse 2. The Bible says, "Knowing this, that the trying of your" what? "Faith worketh patience." And so various situations and circumstances come into a believer's life that try our faith and teach us patience. It teaches us to wait on the Lord and be of good courage. But verse 15 describes the result of standing sure and faithful in those times when our faith is being tried. And it says that he shall receive, verse 12, he shall receive the crown of life. Verse 13 gives a sense of the temptation to evil or sin or wickedness. You know, God never brings a solicitation to evil to us to see what we'll do with it. He doesn't do that. The devil does. In verse 14, it describes the reality that every Christian has solicitations to evil brought to his or her way by the tempter. Every man is tempted. Tempted by who? Tempted by the tempter. Matthew 4:3. "And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." You see, the tempter came and he wanted to tempt the Lord Jesus to do something that would be sinful or wrong or not of faith. But Jesus being God, God cannot be tempted with evil. And so he passed, of course, that test. Now we know who the tempter is because in Matthew 4:8, it says he's called the devil. Now, these temptations are designed to draw us away from righteousness into sin. And what is the vehicle that the devil uses to draw us away into that which is contrary to godliness? Verse 14, our own lusts. Simply put, lusts are desires. Not the Holy Spirit's desires, it says here, but our own desires. There's a difference, isn't there? We are drawn away of our own desires, the desires of the sinful human nature called the flesh. Galatians 5:17 says, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and they are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Now, verse 14 also says that we become enticed. That word enticed means to be caught in a trap. And then verse 15 tells us the end result of sin is death. Now, this can be figuratively, or it can be literally. When we end up in sin, it is the death of holiness, isn't it? Sin is the death of moments or moments that have been devoured. Those moments are gone. They've been devoured by the roaring lion. Sin is the death of reward. And sin is the death of a clear conscience, the death of peace, and the death of joy while we're in that sin. And verse 16 says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Don't make the mistake of blaming God for solicitations to evil. And don't make the mistake of getting bitter at God and angry at God for the trying of your faith, which is to prove your faith and make your faith patient. Do not err. Understand the difference he's trying to help us know here. Now, we go to verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God is good, and he only sends good into our lives. Even temptations that are sent to try or prove or assay our faith are good because they end up bringing a good purpose of patience and faith into our life. Now, with this in mind, I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, let's look at verse 15 through 17. See what God says here. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, he said, don't love the world. That's that system, the world system without God, nor the things that are in the world. Now he's going to tell us what the things in the world are. See? What are the things in the world? For all that is in the world. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So there's that word lust again. What does lust mean? It means desires. So the world is comprised of three things. Number one, the lust of the flesh. That's the desire of our sinful human nature. Number two, the world is comprised of the lust of the eyes. That means the desires of our sinful eyes. You know, our sinful flesh wants to go places, do things, have things, enjoy things that are contrary to holiness. Our sinful eyes want to see things that are contrary to holiness. And then the third one is the pride of life. And that is a self-confidence apart from God. So when we're responding to solicitations to evil by being caught by its enticement, we are trading that which abideth forever for that which passeth away. We trade the eternal for the momentary. That's the perspective God wants us to keep constantly and consistently. That perspective of trading the eternal for the moment, you see? For forfeiting that which never passes away for that which is fleeting. I want to look at three men tonight and see these three things at work. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Our first one is the lust of the eyes. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. We'll begin with verse 2. The lust of the eyes. Now, the lust of the eyes is of what? It's of the world. That's what the world uses to cause us to fall, to devour us, to draw us away from God and holiness. The lust of the eyes. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Elam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her. Now, David didn't have to continue to look upon her once he glanced, did he? I mean, he could have walked out on his roof, and he could have looked down and said, "Oh, I'm not supposed to see that," right? But he didn't. That's not what he did. He lusted after her. There were the desires, the lust of the eyes. He could have turned around and walked away. He could have yielded to the Spirit. I mean, he was already married, and he looked upon this woman, the lust after her, and he could have confessed that to God and gone away justified. He could have said, "I'm sorry, Lord. I shouldn't have seen that. I shouldn't have looked at it, but I shouldn't be lusting after it. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit within me." He could have done that, but he didn't. The sight of Bathsheba, and it says she was very beautiful to look upon. But I want you to understand, she was not flaunting. She was not parading. She was doing something that thousands and thousands and thousands of people in Israel always did. They had places up on top of their roofs, and they would collect water, and then they would take their showers and things there. And some David, being the king, was up the highest point, you know, and he could see down on all these things. It was his responsibility to turn away. The sight of Bathsheba was the temptation. It was the solicitation to evil. The lust of the eyes was to continue to look and desire what he saw, which enticed him to action, and then he fell into the trap and took the bait. He looked, it says. He sent for her, it says. He took her, it says. At any time, he could have cut it off. But he didn't. Because the lust of the eyes can be a very powerful thing. The lust of the eyes says to you, "I want to keep looking. I want to keep seeing. I want to see more. I want to see more." Now, you heard me say before that David was where he shouldn't have been and doing what he shouldn't have been doing. He should have been out to battle. This was the time, if you read verse 1, it's the time when the kings went out to battle, but David stayed home. If it had went where he was supposed to be, he wouldn't have got... wouldn't have been where he was, and he wouldn't have saw what he saw, and he wouldn't have did what he did. But I also see that anyone is susceptible to being drawn away and enticed. You know, I don't believe that David set out that night when he walked on his porch to do what he did. I don't find anything in the passage where David knew that she was out there and went out and, you know, wanted to check it out. It just says he got up off his bed and went out to walk on his porch. You could do that any night. You know, you can't sleep. You're tossing, you're turning, and you just want to get out and get some fresh air, and you get out and you go on your porch, and boom, there it is. I mean, David was a man that loved God. David was a man that was serving God. David was a good king. David was walking with God. He worshiped God, right? He didn't go out there for an evil purpose, but there was a temptation waiting for him when he got out there. The temptation isn't the sin, it's how we handle the temptation. It's what we do with the temptation that leads to sin. He was a good king that did a bad thing because of the lust of the eyes. You know, we teach our children a little song, "Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see, for the Father up above is looking down with love. So be careful, little eyes, what you see." We need to be careful what we're watching. We need to be careful what we're reading. We need to be careful where we're looking. And ladies, you need to be careful what you're showing. Let's just be honest about it. Let's go to number two, Luke chapter 15. So David fell into the trap of sin that was the lust of the eyes, and it ended up in the death of Uriah. Sin bringeth forth a death. All right, number two, Luke chapter 15, verses 12 to 14, we have the lust of the flesh. This is, of course, the story of the prodigal son. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto him his living. And not many days after, you know what I read there? He couldn't wait to get out of there. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. We know the story. He ended up in the pig pen, remember? Now here again, we have a young man who was doing well. He had an inheritance. He was living at home. He honored his father. And for all this time, he had seemingly been content until one day something changed. Somewhere along the way, he got the idea that he wanted more. More than what the father had, more than what his house offered, more of the things he'd heard about down there in that far country. You know, the stuff they have that we don't have. You know, the things they enjoy that we don't get to enjoy. I'm up here in the father's house. We don't do that stuff up here. But I heard about it. He'd heard about the far country. A far country is a picture of the world. He had probably visited there on occasion with his father and with his brother. And there were people and things in the far country that were different than back home. Perhaps he felt too sheltered. Or like he was missing out on something. And soon his flesh began to lust or desire to be part of it. Now, I remember a long time ago, I was talking with a young man who been saved for a little while, and all of a sudden, and I was talking with him, and his young man, he says, you know, sometimes I feel like I'm missing out. So what are you talking about? He was telling me about his friends, you know, and the things they do, and the places they go, and the stuff that they were involved in, and he said, you know, I feel like I've lived a sheltered life, like I haven't experienced all this stuff. I said, you mean all that sin? He said, well, yeah. And he ended up going out into the far country. I never saw him again. I don't know where he is today. I don't even know if he's still alive. But I saw that. This young man who had never done this and never gone there and never experienced this and never said this and never read that, never went, felt like he was missing out. Oh, he was missing out. He was missing out on sin. He was missing out on death. The death, he was working in a ministry with me, and the death of his ministry was right there. The death of his holiness. The death of his innocence. I'm sure that his father instructed him many times on the evil that existed down in the far country. You know, like parents do their children. We try to tell them, you know, you don't want to go there. You don't want to do that. You don't want to be involved in that. That's not good for you. But he just had to see for himself. He had to experience it for himself. He wouldn't take his father's word for it. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us what it was about the far country that tempted him, that specifically appealed to his lust of the flesh, but it did entice him and draw him away, and eventually ended in the death of his prosperity and the death of his inheritance and the death of his friendships and the death of his joy and the death of his dreams and the death of his wasted time in the pig pen, and even resulted in the death of his riotous living. He couldn't even do that anymore in a far country. The world has all kinds of attractions and distractions that the devil will design specifically for you, to tempt you, to draw you away from a close walk with God and entice you to sin, to your own loss, to your own despair, and to your own regret. Think David ever regretted what he did? Sure he did. You think the prodigal son ever regretted what he did? Sure he did. There are many things that the sinful flesh wants to be involved in that are contrary to the Word of God and contrary to our own well-being. If it's contrary to the Word of God, it's contrary to your well-being. It's contrary to your good. Again, the prodigal was where he shouldn't have been. He shouldn't have been down there in the far country. And he was doing what he shouldn't have been doing. He was living in riotous living. Everything was fine when he was up with his father, but now he's down here and everything's falling apart. Do not err, my beloved brethren. The far country has nothing on the father's house. Let's go to number 3. Go to Judges chapter 4. So we have the lust of the eyes. David had seen Bathsheba, and it led to his sin. We have the lust of the flesh. The prodigal wanted that far country, what the far country had to offer, what he thought the far country could provide for him. And it led him into sin and despair. And now we have the third individual in Judges chapter 14 for the pride of life. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I've seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. Samson knew better. He was a judge in Israel. He was a Nazarite. He was from a godly home. He'd been taught the scripture. He knew it was right. And he knew it was wrong. And listened to his father try to reason with him, right? But he wouldn't listen. He thinks he knows better. How often have we been there? I know all of us in this room are adults, and we're older now. But when you remember, don't you, how you thought you knew better than your parents? Your parents are just a bunch of old fuddy-duddies. I mean, what do they know? They're not hip. They're not cool. They don't know what's going on. We never realized they were young, too. We never realized they've been there, done that, and regretted that. And they're trying to help us. No, we're like Samson. We think we know better than our parents. We know better than our teachers. We know better than our instructors. We know better. We're so wise. It's not until you get older you realize how dumb you were when you were younger, how inexperienced you were, how foolish. And he proudly says to, in his father's face, he says, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. As if that's all that counts, right? What pleases him? Do we think that's all that counts is what really pleases us? That's what Samson said. It doesn't matter whether it's right or wrong. It's what I want. It doesn't matter whether it's right or wrong. That's what pleases me. What about what pleases God? His whole job, his whole ministry was to do what was pleasing to God, but not at this juncture. Why? Pride of life. What about the people he was responsible for in Israel? It didn't matter. She pleases me. His pride was his downfall. He was Samson. I mean, he's the strongest man that ever lived, right? He could do anything. And he could handle everything. Just look at the stuff I can do. Nobody can stop me. Nobody can hurt me. Nobody can tell me what to do. I'm Samson. The rules did not apply to him like they did to ordinary men. And this is the pride of life, isn't it? Christians that think they can get away with disobedience to God. Christians who think they can get away with disobedience to their parents. And Christians who think they can get away with disobedience to the law. That's the pride of life. You see, some Christians think they don't have to honor God. They don't have to serve God. They don't have to look to God's word. They can just do what they want, regardless of what's right. Again, Samson was where he shouldn't have been, doing what he shouldn't have been doing. He had responsibilities and duties in Israel, but he was hanging out with the Philistines and checking out the chicks. That's not what he should have been doing. That's not where he should have been. We always get in trouble when we go where we're not supposed to go and do what we're not supposed to do. The Bible says in James chapter 4, verse 4, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." And Samson said, "Not so, Lord. I can be your friend and I can be a friend of the world at the same time. I can obey you and disobey you at the same time. I can serve you and do what's wrong at the same time." Now, this wasn't an indiscretion. This was a premeditated, presumptuous sin against God. Why? Pride of life. I can get away with it. What's God going to do? I'm a judge in Israel. The Bible says in Proverbs 6:27, "Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned?" Samson said, "I can." Hey, you mess with fire, you'll be burned. The Bible says in Proverbs 20, verse 1, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." But some Christians say it's different with me. I can handle it. Hey, one or two drinks don't mean much to me. I have done research on alcohol, and one drink impairs you to a measurable degree. It might be small, but it is measurable. And the stronger the alcohol, the more measurable the result. And the weaker the alcohol, the more deceiving it is because it sneaks up on you. See? Oh, that wasn't so bad. And take another one. That wasn't so bad. Pretty soon you've crossed the line. That's called the deception of alcohol. But some people say, well, it's different with me. You see, the solution to the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life is getting an attitude like John. John the Baptist said, "He must increase, I must decrease." So lust of the eyes, I got to give those to Jesus, don't I? Lust of the flesh, I got to give that to Jesus, don't I? The pride of life, I have to give that to Jesus. He's got to increase. Remember, we're drawn away by our own lusts, our own desires. We need to have the attitude of Paul, who said, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." He said, "I'd rather die than not live for Jesus." We ought to all feel like that. I'd rather have Jesus take me out before I embarrass him and shame him. We ought to have the solution to get the Spirit of Christ, where he said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." You see, we're drawn away of our own lusts. We need to say, "Lord, I don't want my desires. I want your desire for my life." His desires are holy and righteous and good and beneficial and true. Ours aren't. The heart's deceitful above all things, and what? Desperately wicked. Who can know it? Only God. And that's why God warns us about the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again tonight, Lord, for your love and mercy. We thank you for your love and for your grace. And Father, we thank you for the Word of God that gives us warnings that help us in our daily lives, in our struggles, in our circumstances, in our situations, that, Lord, sometimes you allow things in our lives to try our faith, but never to destroy our faith. But that old devil, he likes to tempt us with solicitations to evil. that hurt us and discredit you. Help us not to err. Help us to see. Help us to understand. Help us, Lord, to not love the things of the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. But they're just temporary. Help us to walk with you and love you and serve you, and that will abide forever. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, perhaps there's someone here this evening that you have to admit in your heart that you've been drawn away. Maybe you've been enticed. Maybe you've even been trapped, and you need to get back. You know, the prodigal son, he could get back, and he did. And David, he could get back, and he did. Even Samson got back at the very end, but he never got used of God after that. It led to his death, didn't it? Maybe tonight, you just need to rededicate your life. Maybe tonight you need to get back from the far country. Maybe tonight you need to get out of Philistine. Maybe tonight you just need to trust God again. Father, help us to make decisions that are glorifying for you and beneficial for us. I pray you bless the rest of the evening, and Lord, we'll give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to sing our closing hymn, number 404. If God's spoken to your heart, altar's the same as it always is. Come on up, just spend a minute with Jesus. Maybe you'd like to come and thank him for taking you out of the far country, taking you out of Philistia, taking you out of sin, and determined by the grace of God not to go back. And if you have gone back, isn't it time to turn around? Little or big, 404.